Steve with us. He's a great support to us as church. Also, he's the person where if there are things that I want to run by someone, I pick up the phone, and from time to time I'll have those conversations. It's great to know that we have that support. So this morning, as well as all of that, Steve's a great speaker. I know that as he speaks to us, we're going to hear what God has to say to us this morning. It's great to have Sue with us as well this morning. It's great to have both of you here. Why don't we welcome Steve together and welcome what God wants to speak to us today through him. Let's welcome Steve together.
Good morning again. It is lovely to be here, and thank you very much for your kind invitation. We always say we. Sue's been just once with me before because she's normally on duty at our own church, but it's really great to have her here with me today. And I always so look forward to coming and seeing you, and every time I come there are more seats filled, which is just wonderful, isn't it? It's great to see. And more seats as well. Thank you. That's an administrator speaking there. I understand that you are partway through or beginning a series called Jesus Is, and Matt said to me, is it possible that you might try to fit in with that theme? And I said, well, of course I can if I will. And the Jesus Is that I would like to talk about today, oh, say, this is a magic trick. Oh, thank you. Cheers, everyone. The Jesus Is that I want to bring today, and hopefully it'll pop on the screen, thank you, Stephen, is Jesus is light. I'd like just to read one verse of scripture to kick us off, although I'll be doing a little bit more of that later on. And this is from 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. This, in essence, is the message we heard from Christ and are passing on to you. God is light, pure light. There is not a trace of darkness in him. That's what we're going to be looking at today. Jesus, of course, God incarnate. If God is light, Jesus is light too. And I'd like to just give my game away straight away by telling you that this is where I'm going this morning. That Jesus brings light, and we'll just see what that actually is. That then, of course, we are called out of darkness and into his light. And then finally, we actually become the light ourselves. So that's where I'm going. And so if we can just drop the on the next slide, we should lose those two. And we're looking at the first point then, that Jesus brings the light. And I'd like you to notice with me, right from the very start, how quickly God introduces the theme of light into his word. Right at the very first page of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, the first three verses start us with the theme of light. I guess you know it, but let me read it to you anyway. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. So there we have the theme of light being introduced right at the very, very beginning. The question I'd asked of myself when I read this afresh, and the question, therefore, that I ask of you this morning is, what is this light that God is introducing in the first three verses of the whole Bible? It can't be the sun and the moonlight, because they were not created until the fourth day. And you find that in verse 14 of the same chapter. So if it's not the light of the sun, the physical light which we hope to enjoy from here on, what is this light that God is saying, let there be? I would like to suggest to you, and I don't mind at all if you disagree with me, although you'll be wrong. That the light that God is installing with his first breath, with his first utterance, is nothing less than the light of the Messiah that was going to come. He starts the whole Bible with Jesus. That is my view, and I'd like to tell you why I think that. Now, you might say straight away, yes, but Jesus was not born for thousands of years. And of course, that is true. But what we need to understand is that our God is not locked into time like you and I are. He is an eternal God. Now, eternal, and we've talked a little bit about eternity this morning. Eternal does not mean endless time. It means timelessness or absence of time. Now, we find that ever so hard to get our heads around, of course, because we are, it's all we've known, isn't it? We knew to be here at 10:30-ish. But God, on that first day, was in every single day that was to come, right through to today, and right through to the second coming, all at the same time. Now, I know this baffles the human mind, but he is the eternal God. That means that right now, he's still in day one. Right now, he's looking at his son dying on the cross. He's in that day as much as he's in this day today. Right now, he is watching his son come back for the second advent. Right now, he's with you. And right now, he's with you tomorrow. Now. That's the nature of God. So when God speaks on the first day, let there be light, I truly believe he's speaking, let the light of the Messiah come onto this earth because it's going to need it. That's what I believe. And when Jesus finally did come, thousands of years later, life was formless and empty, just like it tells us in Genesis chapter 1. Darkness, deep spiritual darkness, really was over the face of the deep. It was a dark time. Many believe, and I think I agree, that it was the darkest time on earth for Israel, at least one of them. Think about it. It was occupied under the heavy yoke of the Romans. There was an evil king on the throne. You remember Herod, the one that ordered the killing of the children under 2 years age, the boys, because he wanted to make sure the Messiah was amongst them. And of course, you probably know that Old Testament kings should be appointed by prophets. You remember the story of King David? Samuel came and anointed him and he was king. King Herod was not appointed by any prophet. He was put there as a puppet by the Romans, so the Romans could get their will done through a Jewish king. Fictitious. He shouldn't have been there. And so it was a very, very, very dark time. And if people had had any chance at all of finding some comfort from the God that loved them, that was pretty well strangled by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who laid such heavy religious burdens on people that Jesus got incredibly angry with them. They were there to connect people to God, and actually they were building barriers. I don't know whether I've talked to you about the Pharisees before, but it's one of my favourite subjects. You know, they take the good laws of God, like keep the Sabbath holy, and then they wrote hundreds of their own laws to explain what that actually meant. So you weren't allowed, the Pharisees said, to wear a long robe on a Sunday because you might walk along and sweep the floor, and that was working. You became unclean. You weren't allowed to saddle a donkey the night before and then ride it on the Sabbath, but only if you did saddle it the night before. You were allowed to collect eggs from the hen house on the Sabbath, but if you dropped one on the way into the house, you couldn't leave it there because it might cook in the hot Israeli sun. This is what they said. And you couldn't clean it up either because you couldn't clean on the Sabbath. You weren't allowed to lift heavy weights on the Sabbath. And so, of course, then the conversation started, well, what constitutes a heavy weight? And they came to the conclusion that anything that weighed more than a dried fig was a weight that you were not allowed to carry on the Sabbath. Now, darkness was over the face of the deep. The deep spiritual breath that God breathed to cause mankind to come into existence on this beautiful planet had become harnessed with darkness. You find it right the way through the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord was grieved that he had made man on earth, and his heart was filled with pain. but the Spirit of the Lord was hovering. There was a 100-year window around the time of Jesus' coming to earth, and they had worked out that the Messiah was going to come in that period. And there was an excitement around. They were looking for the Messiah. Many missed him, but they were looking for him. John the Baptist comes, and with him comes this expectation and the Spirit. This man who was filled with the Spirit, even in his mother's womb. The Spirit of the Lord was hovering. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was a cry in a manger in Bethlehem. And the Messiah was born. This is the light, I believe, that is spoken of in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3. And he separated darkness from light. Did he not bring clarity as to what God wanted? Did he not show us firsthand? Did he not call the Pharisees an evil brood of vipers because they were doing it wrong? He separated the light from the darkness. And then there's that heartbreaking verse. But men preferred darkness to light, for their ways were evil. And the enemy plays so dirty. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, it says, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. And isn't it true that many of the wars being fought today are being fought under the mistaken belief that the people fighting are doing God's will? And some of the atrocities that are being carried out today are being done because people think God's told them to. Satan masquerades as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of our God. So that's my first point. We are called to, Jesus brings the light. And then the second point I want to make is that we are called out of darkness into his light. And you know what verse I'm going to read, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. This is to the church. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. What does that mean? I guess it means a lot of things. But it's very unspecific. If I say to you, Claire, you're to come out of darkness and into light, you'll be going, well, what's dark in my life? Is it that? It's very unspecific. But I believe there is something very specific about what Peter is saying here. And if I may, I would like to demonstrate this in an Old Testament story, because I think it will be helpful for us to understand what it means to come out of darkness and into light. I won't spend a lot of time on it, but I think it might just unlock it for us a little bit. It's the story of Abraham. And God says to Abraham, leave or come out of your country, your people, and your father's household. He is being, like you and I, called out of something dark. What is it? Well, we go to the previous chapter, Genesis 11, and it tells us exactly what Abraham was being called out of, and I believe what you and I are being called out of as well. Just try and stay with me as I explain this. I think it's so important. So what is Abraham being called out of? What is the darkness that you and I are being called out of? Genesis 11, verse 1. You'll know this passage too. Now, the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used bricks instead of stone. Peter said that we're living stones, by the way. They used bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens. And I think we've got a picture of what that tower might have looked like there. That's an artist's impression of what the Tower of Babel or Babel might have looked like. Let us build a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we might make a name for who? For ourselves, and not be scattered over the face of the earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the earth. They were building a city to reach the heavens out of man-made brick. Peter said, "You are living stones." They were trying to reach God by a false religion. Man-made brick instead of God-given stone. And it says that the bricks were held together with bitumen. I looked it up in the King James Version, and it said that they were held together by slime. Think about it. This is what Abraham's being called away from. Man-made effort to reach God, bricks made by the hand of man and held together with slime. And God says to Abraham, come out of there. Come out of there. It's a picture of life without God. It's a picture of trying to live and making it for ourselves. It's a picture of religion which says you can do it this way. Stand up, sit down, do this, do that, and the heart isn't engaged. Abraham, come out of that darkness. Ashwood, don't go near that darkness. It's your heart that counts. It's your heart that's the living breath of God. And you together are being built together as living stones. Don't ever, ever swap that for dead, man-made religion trying to reach the skies yourself with slime. It's offensive to God, and that just needs to be kept at the very front of our thinking. It was their pride and self-sufficiency, says one commentator, which was a deadly virus that ate away at them emotionally and spiritually. Pride is a great deceiver. Pride has destroyed more marriages and churches than any other thing. They were attempting to build a world empire without the direction of God. Every person who has attempted to be a world ruler has been defeated, from Nimrod to Nebuchadnezzar, Hitler to Stalin, and even the Antichrist in the end times. Destruction and judgment from God is promised to the one with this attitude. So what is the darkness that Abraham is being called out of? What is the darkness that Peter is saying that we should be called out of? It's the sin of pride and self-sufficiency and godlessness. I already said as I prayed, you know, for this church, that when I come here, I sense a beautiful humility. It was in Graham, and it's certainly in Molly. And now I see it so profoundly in Matt and Claire. Humility is beautiful in the eyes of God. That's the light to be moved towards in your life and in mine. So, Abraham is called out of darkness, and then God says to him, "Go to the land I will show you." What would you say if God came to you today in some very real way and said, right, I want you to leave everything you know and I want you to go towards something and I'll show you? I'd say, can you at least give me a clue? Can you help me just to know what, you know, this light is that I'm heading towards? And then silence from God. But you see, that is the beginning of the journey of faith. When I became a Christian at the age of 16, which is nearly 10 years ago now, I had no idea where I'd end up. And I certainly wouldn't ever have thought that I'd be standing with a microphone in my hand talking to you. That was as far from my gifting as I could ever dream. I had no idea. But on that day, I said, I don't know where this is going, Lord, and you're not telling me, but I'm walking with you for the rest of my life. And that is what we need to do. That's how we must be. People who are just putting ourselves in God's hands and saying, I don't know where this is going, Lord, but I'm going to choose your way and not that way. And how hard it is, particularly for our teenagers these days, to walk differently to the world. Really difficult. When we put our lives in God's hands, he says, go to the land, I'll show you. Take the journey, I'll show you. But I'm not telling you what it is just yet. Funnily enough, Molly, I don't know if you remember this, but when I was commissioned as the pastor at Riverside, you were there, of course, weren't you? And it's 21 or more years ago now. And at one point, the person who was leading the service where I was commissioned invited pastors to come forward and to pray and prophesy. And a whole load of them did. But I only actually remember one prophecy. It was from Graham. And it was lovely. And he said this to me. He said, as you take on the leadership of this church, it's going to be that you'll only ever be able to see a short distance ahead. And it's as though you're walking down a street and you think, I can't see this going much further. Then suddenly you'll turn a corner and you'll be able to get a whole new vista again. And then as you get to the end of that one, God will show you another street as you turn another corner. And do you know, Molly, that has been exactly how my experience of leading the church has been. And so when all my colleagues, you know, pastors, not Matt, of course, but well, maybe, I don't know, but when all my colleagues say, we're working on a 10-year plan, I'm thinking I'm not. Because I think God might turn me at any moment. I'm working on what I can see and a little bit further by faith. That's all. And that's how it's been for me. I just am walking on the journey to the land that God will show me. And I relax and feel very comfortable in that. And then, of course, as a result of Abraham's obedience, he did come out of the darkness. He did go on the journey that God would show him. Promises were made over his life. I will bless you for the generations ahead. And I counted there are 44 times when God specifically blesses Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because he was prepared to leave the man-made rubbish, to follow the path of faith, and then to walk in the blessing of God. And that promise is made to you and I as well, that we become, as we do that, part of God's royal family, the royal priesthood, really honoured people as we obey him. And he says to Abraham, I'll make your name great. I'm going to miss that because our time's running on a little bit. The thing is this, if you want a name that is going to last longer than an X Factor finalist, get rid of the pride and start to walk in humility in the plans of God, because that is the light that Jesus is. And so finally, we become that light. Matthew 5, verse 13. Thank you, Steve. You just advanced that for me. Matthew 5 and verse 13 says, you are the light of the world. This is speaking to you. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father. So here's where we've come. We've decided that pride needs to be turned away from, that we need to walk in the light of God, a journey of faith, and that as a result, we become blessed and we become the light ourselves, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Now, you may have been looking for a little while at that picture of the prism, which has just disappeared. There we go. It's like a disco in here, isn't it? It's got a mind of its own. It needs some deliverance, the machine does. But there it is, the prism. Now, what happens with the prism is that a single beam of white light hits it, and then suddenly it is diffused into the spectral colours. So it's red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. They're the seven spectral colours. Interestingly, scientists are saying that of the spectral colours, they break down into 10 million other colours that the human eye can distinguish. And they reckon also there's probably 10 million more that the human eye can't distinguish. How they know that, I'm not quite sure. The single beam of light, walk in the light, comes from God. It hits the church, which is the prison, and suddenly there is this diffusing of beautiful colour. If you wanted to stretch that thought once further, if you take a white disc, I beg your pardon, no, if you take a disc with the 7 spectral colours on in sort of a pie chart thing, and you put the disc on the end of a drill, and you spin the disc really fast, the disc becomes white, because as the colours blend, they go back to the white light. What a lovely thought that God is sending his beam of pure light upon his church. It's being diffused into all the colours that you are and all the giftings that he's given to you. And it's translating back as it comes together into godly light on earth. What a lovely thought. So you are now to become that light. How do you do that though? Yeah, it all sounds very good, but how do you do that? Well, you do it according to your colour. And I can't tell you what it is because there are 10 million of them. The thing is this, God has put something in you which is separate and special to everyone else. You don't have to be like you, and you don't have to be like you. You can be exactly who you are because that's the colour that God has made you. And you're part of that light that when blended together comes back to reflect the glory of God. Don't ever think, oh, I should be like him or a little bit more like her. No, no, no. God has made you exactly the way he wants you. And there is something about you that is different to everybody else and every Christian in the world. And all you have to do is say, God, help me to find it and help me to be it. And that's your job. The final verse to read. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live therefore as children of light. Amen.
Brilliant. Wasn't that excellent? I was still making my notes. It's fantastic. Well, let's say thank you to Steve. That was great, wasn't it? Really helpful. I'm still thinking over some of that stuff. Really brilliant. Well, why don't we just pray and then we'll close our meeting this morning. God, as we reflect on all that Steve has just shared with us, there is so much for us to take in. Many of us are going to allow some time just to think a little further on the things that Steve has just shared with us. But Lord, we want to catch as well as the things that are going to bring sustenance to our mind and also the things that are going to live in our spirit. And this morning, Lord, as Steve just closed then, Lord, help us to make sure that we are responding very clearly to your word into our lives, that we together be the colours that you've called us to be. What a lovely picture. Forgive us the times when we find ourselves trying to be a different colour. Lord, we thank you that only together can we reflect the pure light of Jesus. Only together can we make the wonderful spectrum, the 100 million that Steve talked about. And Lord, would you help us to be the city on a hill, the light shining in the darkness, affecting and impacting, influencing those around us. We thank you that Jesus is light. We're so grateful to have that light in our lives. Just as we close with our eyes closed, let's just take a moment just to respond to any specific things that God has prompted us this morning. I know that as Steve was speaking, there are people here this morning whose ears pricked up, whose something just stirred in your spirit, as Steve mentioned, maybe a couple of things. For some of us, it was right at the end when he talked about being the colour that God has made you. For some of us, that whole thing of pride and humility. For some of us, trying to reach the heavens like using man-made bricks. Well, God bless you. Thank you for being with us this morning.